Good morning. Glad you're here. Have you ever been tempted or maybe even taken the credit for something that you did not deserve? Maybe it was a goal in hockey. Maybe it was an idea at work or an accomplishment that you were talking about and you put it in first person. My son told me of a father who had been asked by his daughter if he would care for her dog when she was going to be away for a couple days. Reluctantly, he said yes. He was not particularly fond of dogs for the most part, but particularly that dog. And he kept going to the house every day to feed and care for the dog. And near the end of his responsibility, he bent down and picked up the dog dish, and the dog growled at him. And he lost it and said, "What is your problem? Here I am coming, looking after you, feeding you, and you growl at me? You should just sit quietly off to the side and wag your tail, and when I feed you, give me a thankful bow wow." How often do we behave like the dog? We are constantly receiving good things from God, good things that we don't necessarily deserve. Yet our response is so often, "I'm not happy. I want more. I need this." When our response ought to be a grateful thank you. There are some things in this world that we think we deserve, that we think we have earned because of something we have done. A graduate graduates with honors and thinks that their dad should buy them a car. Well, maybe not. Some dads might give that promise, but not all dads. As we read promises from scriptures, we need to be aware that not all the promises are for everyone. Think of the Christmas story when the angel comes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now we know that this promise was exclusive for Mary, and it would be foolish for anyone to lay claim to that. We understand that. What about the promise that God gave to Abram in Genesis 13? The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its lengths and breadth, for I will give it to you." Is that for everyone? No. Is that just for Abram? Well, no, not really. It was stated that this was for Abram and his descendants. This was going to be passed on to Abram's line. Some of the promises in Scripture have conditions attached to them. Do you remember the story about the man who was born blind? And as Jesus was walking through the town, his disciples drew his attention to Jesus and asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus responded, "Neither, but that the works of God may be displayed in him." Then Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud, and putting it on his eyes, he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did that, he received his sight. But what if he didn't do as Jesus had instructed? Would he have been healed? We don't know, but I would presume not. But actually, that almost happened in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings. Nahum, a very important man, was the captain of the King Aram's army, and he contracted leprosy. In his household was a servant girl who said to Nahum's wife, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would be cured of his leprosy." When this became known to Nahum, he made arrangements to go and to see this prophet. We know this prophet to be Elisha. When he arrived at Elisha's home, Elisha himself didn't even go out to meet him or greet him or receive him. He sent a messenger to go and give him instruction as to what he is to do. "Go and wash 7 times in the river of Jordan." Nahum was livid. "He didn't even come out to meet me. He should have come out and called out to the Lord and waved his arms and it cured me. And now he has sent me to Jordan to wash 7 times. We've got better rivers than Damascus." And he was going to leave in disgust, until one of his servants took the courage and spoke to him. "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And Nahum listened to the servant's counsel and goes to the Jordan and washes 7 times, and his skin was restored like the flesh of a little child. This morning, I would like to direct your attention to a very familiar promise, a promise that I'm sure all of us, if we have been walking in the Scriptures for long, are aware of it. "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." Looking at that promise, let's ask some questions. Is it directed to us? Is there something that we can claim in this promise? Is there conditions to be met? And what really is the promise? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction and counsel to us. Thank you for the promises that we find therein that you have offered to your people down through the ages, even to us today. Open our eyes that we might see the wonder of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, is it directed to us? Is there something in this that we can claim for ourselves? The context of the passage is found amid the dedication of the temple. Solomon had had called the men of Israel, and he actually identifies who he calls. This is in 2 Chronicles 5. He calls the elders of Israel, the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the households, and all the men of Israel. He could have just said all the men of Israel, but he identified their line of authority. And the Levites serving as the duty which was entrusted to them carried the Ark of the Covenant and all the holy utensils from the tabernacle to the newly constructed temple. It is mentioned that there was such sacrifices going on that they could not be numbered. So many sheep and oxen that they could not be numbered. And then the priests came from the holy place, that place that was designated that only the priests could go. They would go in twice a day to offer up incense. And as they came out of that place, the Levitical choir lifted up their voices in praise, and there was a clash of cymbals, and there was harps, and there was lyres, which is some kind of string instrument, accompanied by 120 trumpets, all to the praise of God. And as they did this, the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord in the form of a cloud. And then Solomon gives an account as to why this was done. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a thick cloud. I have built you a lofty house and a place for your dwelling forever." Then the king faced around and blessed all the assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and fulfilled it with his hand, saying, 'Since the day that I have brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house for my name might be there. Nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was that in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who will be born to you, shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he has made with the sons of Israel." So Solomon is saying that he has fulfilled the heart's desire of his father. And then Solomon goes and leads in a prayer of dedication. And if I can summarize verses 12 to 42 of 2 Chronicles 6. He says, he prays that they will be never lacking a leader to sit on the throne of Israel if they would but only follow God's ways. That God would listen to the prayers of his people in verses 18 to 21. And as they would seek God, may there be righteous and just government. Verses 22 and 23. If because of sin, they are defeated by their enemies, but repent and call upon the name of the Lord. He asked that the Lord would forgive them their sin and restore them to this land of promise. And if God's judgment was to fall upon them by way of drought or famine or pestilence or blight or mildew or sickness or plague, and they call upon him, he prays that the Lord would hear them and forgive them and render to us, he prays, according to your ways. Interesting that Solomon goes beyond Israel and prays for the foreigner who has heard of the good things of God and has come to investigate and to seek him. And Solomon beseeches the Lord to hear and to answer him, that God's name would be great throughout the land, throughout the earth. And if your people go to war and they call upon you, hear and answer their prayer. And finally, he prays, if your people sin and call out for repentance, hear them and forgive them. And the Lord responds with a great demonstration from heaven. As his glory is again filled in the temple, it says in the first few verses of Chronicles 7, then when Solomon had finished praying, fire sent down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting. Solomon and the people of Israel continued to offer sacrifices. Scripture says there was 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep offered. Thus the temple was dedicated to the Lord as they celebrated with a great feast. And this is the context of the scripture reading in which Micah had read to us. This is the response that God gives. In fact, this is the answer that God gives to the children of Israel. And in the crux of that answer is that promise. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. So the question we're confronted with this morning is that for us? Is there something here for us to claim? Well, it really was in the context of the dedication of the temple for the children of Israel an answer to their prayer. But that contains a formula for us as his people. And I want to direct your attention to two New Testament passages, one in Titus chapter 2 and the other in 1 Peter chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live sensibly, righteous, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And a reason why I wanted to draw that to your attention is because that we have been delivered and drawn to the Lord for his possession, to become his people. 2 Peter makes it even more clear. In 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now that you have received mercy. What an amazing testimony that Tim was reading in these tribes that so clearly identified that they were not part of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, but now they are. And that's exactly what Peter is writing to largely to the churches in Asia Minor, which was predominantly Gentile, that you are now a holy nation. You are the people of God. What we see in these two passages are we have been called to him. It is easy for us to forget, to disregard, to fail to appreciate what this means. But we have been loved, accepted, we are even treasured by God. Appreciate that. This is not an employer giving us rave reviews because of something we have accomplished at work. This is not our parents coming along expressing how encouraged they are as to how we have turned out. This is not even our spouse just expressing how much they appreciate our part in the relationship. This is Almighty God. I remember when the passage when Jesus was, he had sent out his followers, 70 of them, so that they could prepare the neighboring nations for his arrival. And they came back all excited that even the demons responded in your name. And Jesus said to them, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven." Let that never cease to be such a delight, that our names are written in the book of life. Though we are not Israelites, we are children of God by adoption. Though this passage may not be intentionally or initially directed to us, it is applicable to us as children of God. So is there a condition to follow? Well, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, most certainly contains conditions. First, it's directed to God's people. We've looked at that. Will humble themselves. Listen to the Apostle Paul on this matter. "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, in all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We are to humble ourselves. We are to strive to be unified amongst ourselves. We are to serve in gentleness and patience. Peter also addresses this. "You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself in humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." We are to live humble and contrite lives. And we are to pray. Many times in Scripture, we are admonished to pray. Pray without ceasing. Let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray as he entered the most challenging time of his life. Last Sunday, I was greatly encouraged as we met Sunday evening and we went on a prayer walk and we prayed for our community. We prayed for our children. We prayed for our youth. We prayed for the ministry of the teaching and the proclamation of God, the Word of God, and the worship which is offered in this place. What a joy to hear so many praying, seeking God's favor, and asking His blessing upon us. And the conditions follow, and seek my face, to seek God's face. Solomon in his prayer prays that God would listen and respond to them as they called out to him in times of trouble. Paul raises the ladder on that significantly in Colossians 3. Therefore, if any have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We are called to live for something higher and to be concerned with something much greater than the daily living. Solomon in his prayer seemed to be pretty focused on if troubles come and we call upon you, hear us. If we fall into sin and we call upon you, forgive us. But Paul says, live for glory. Live with eternity in view. Jesus most certainly addresses us in this next point, and turn from our wicked ways. Jesus instructed us to repent. In fact, he came onto the scene with that challenge. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Paul to the Thessalonians said, "God has now declared to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having furnish proof to all men by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ." Even in the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea was instructed, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I wonder if we have gone too soft on that issue. A call to repentance, a call to live holy lives. We are so easily embracing God's willingness to forgive that we flirt with sin instead of running from it. But if we are able to claim the promise, having met the conditions, what is this promise? Well, this is God's part. He will hear. 1 John 3:21 and 22, "Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What a wonderful promise. He hears us. Again, appreciate who it is that we're talking about here. Almighty God, the Creator of all that is, the Sovereign One. He hears us. And He will forgive. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the promise goes on in saying He will heal our land. Well, that's a little sticky point. Nowhere am I aware of where God promises to heal a piece of real estate in the New Testament. However, let me share you a little story. When we were starting off life together, my wife and I, we were able to purchase a home in Crofton, BC. It was a special program that the government was putting together for first-time buyers, and so there was four houses, all the same, all built at the same time, and only first-time buyers were eligible to apply. And we applied, and we got this house. In fact, we were one of the four, and we knew that all four family groups were in the same situation. And so we would get together, and we would talk, because the house, the upper floor was done, the basement was not, and there was no landscape at all, and a yard. And we had all kinds of different ideas and suggestions. And one of the four said that he was going to bring in this really good topsoil, and he was going to plant this really expensive seed. And that sounded interesting. But that wasn't our thinking. And we just kind of leveled the ground that we had, and we got... Being in a church, you have all kinds of contacts, and I contacted one of the neighbors or one of the people from the church who had a farm and got a trailer load of manure and spread it around and spread the seed around, and I prayed. I said, Lord, you had made this soil for a reason. And my thinking is the reason is to grow stuff. And so I am just asking you to bless our little piece of real estate. And we were the first ones amongst the four that had a lawn. There is just a little bit more to the story. The person who wanted this super-duper lawn was our neighbor. And they got this really nice topsoil, and they got this bluegrass Tennessee or Kentucky stuff, I don't know. But our clover didn't recognize the boundary. He wasn't very impressed. All things we have the privilege of seeking the Lord to bless. And if blessings come, praise Him. That is His act of goodness and love. He doesn't have to do it. We have no right to demand it, but we can ask. And if He does, yet if He does say that He will honor those who honor Him. Now that doesn't necessarily mean in the way that we would desire to be honored or have our prayers answered. But we have a wonderful God who cares and loves and knows what is best for us. We are so richly blessed with spiritual blessings of love and joy and peace. We are children of God. We are redeemed, have been forgiven of our sin, and freed from that shame. We have been given eternal life, delivered from eternal judgment. Though we are not promised a land or the healing of our land, God has his way of blessing his people. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Canada's 150th birthday. As Canadians, we have so much to be thankful for. We live in such a rich place of agriculture that feeds more than our nation. I'm amazed at how fast the corn has grown in the last few weeks. I remember it was, there's a saying, knee high on the 4th of July, right? And we were out at Pastor Tyler's place, and Sue walked out into the neighbor cornfield, and it wasn't knee high. But boy, it seems to have just taken off in the last few weeks. We have clean water, clean air. We have fair and safe government. We have forgiveness, or we have freedom to live where we want, to speak what we will, to worship and praise God how we please. We live in abundance. We enjoy peace. God, keep our land glorious and free. But in our freedom, we have a task to perform. To serve, glorify, and share the love of God. As Solomon prayed, in order that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people. May we live in such a fashion that people will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen.